Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Thank you. Thank you for that. Shalom. Oh, I feel at home. It's so great to be here. I've heard so much about the People's Church and how you're so committed to missions. Your reputation is outstanding. And I feel at home, not only for that reason, but actually Warwick Cooper was a little bit shy in that he actually is the chairman of the board of directors of Jews for Jesus in Canada. And so I guess I'm preaching in front of my boss. I should be nervous here. But also, my mother, my Jewish mother, was born here in Toronto, lo, these many years ago. And her family were Jewish believers in Jesus going back to the 1850s. My great-great-grandfather was the chief ultra-Orthodox rabbi in a town in a city called Jytomyr. And his wife became a believer in Jesus. So I've got this amazing heritage. And my great-grandmother and her family were sent to Toronto to start the first Jewish mission here in Canada, the Toronto Hebrew Mission. So I've got connections all over the place. I was talking to my dad, who just turned 86 yesterday. He lives in Jerusalem. My parents live in Jerusalem. And he said, oh, you're going to be at the People's Church. I remember when I was a brand new believer, the pastor, Oswald Smith, asked me to give my testimony one Sunday evening, and he said I had 2 minutes to do it. And I said, how did you do it? And he said, I didn't. So I'm grateful to be here for those many reasons and that I have more than 2 minutes to be with you. Many have heard of Jews for Jesus. Of course, we have a branch here in Toronto. Andrew and Laura Barron lead the work, and you'll have a chance to meet them after the service at the book table. And also, of course, we're in 14 countries around the world. Our largest work is in Israel. But still, even to this day, some people hear that name, Jews for Jesus, and think, strange name, bit of a contradiction. Kind of like saying vegetarians for meat, you know, Jews for Jesus. But as Warwick said, think about it. Jesus himself is Jewish, right? The disciples, Peter and John and James, all Jews. All the writers of the New Testament, with the possible exception of Luke, were Jewish. And we know that Luke was a doctor, so who knows? But the wonderful thing, of course, is that God's intention in all of this was to use the Jewish people to communicate the gospel to everyone. And in Christ, the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and Jews and Gentiles are now one together in the body of Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Nevertheless, this is still quite controversial in the Jewish community and often misunderstood. Recently, a Jewish guy came up to me and he said, how can you be a Jew for Jesus? I said to him, well, Jesus was Jewish, right? He thought a minute. He said, yeah, Jesus was Jewish, but then he converted and became a Catholic. And, you know, sometimes the misunderstanding can get downright heated. I remember one time standing in front of the Macy's department store in Midtown Manhattan. And it was a beautiful sunny day, and we were all handing out gospel tracts and engaging with people. And I was approached by a woman, well-dressed woman, in her late 60s, early 70s. And she was angry. And she began to yell at me and say, you should be ashamed of yourself. How can you do this? Do you know what you're doing? Does your mother know you're doing this? And then she spat out words that cut like a knife. She said, you're trying to complete the work that Hitler began. And she rolled up the sleeve of her dress to show me numbers on her arm. You see, Ruth is a survivor of Auschwitz, of the Holocaust. And I understood her anger, and there was very little that I could say to her that day. So then you'll understand my surprise when several months later, during a Friday evening service at our Jews for Jesus office there in New York, while I was giving the message, who should come through the back door but Ruth? And I recognized her right away, but I couldn't quite place where we had met. So after the service, I approached her, and she reminded me where we had met. So I said, all right, Ruth, so what are you doing here? And she said, I have an open mind. And she did, and she kept coming back every Friday night, started to come to our Tuesday night Bible studies. And what a privilege it was for me one Friday evening to pray with Ruth to receive Jesus as her Messiah. Hallelujah. Now, how can something like this happen? How can someone who is so bitter and angry and close to the gospel open up to receive Jesus through faith? Well, I'll tell you. It's because that same power, the power that raised up Jesus from the grave, is active and at work in the world today. The Apostle Paul said concerning the Jewish people that if their rejection of Messiah be the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Well, I want you to be encouraged today that God is bringing life from the dead among the Jewish people. And for those who know the Lord and love His appearing, this should be a sign of great hope and encouragement. For there can be no doubt that we are living in dark times, dark clouds hovering across the horizon, and many Christians are wondering, what in the world is going on today? Well, I submit to you that God is very much in charge of what is going on in our world today. He is seated on His throne. He has declared the end from the beginning, and right in the middle of the palm of His hand are the chosen people, God's people, and He has a plan. And if you want to know what God is doing in the world, keep your eye on Israel, God's timepiece. We are seeing a greater openness to the gospel among the Jewish people than ever before, and the group of Jews that are most open to the gospel right now are Israelis. God has been bringing the Jewish people back to the land so that now, for the very first time in history, there are more Jews in Israel than there are in all of North America. There are more Russian-speaking Jews in Israel than outside of Israel. They are coming back, and they are open to the gospel. Read your Bibles and see what that tells us about God's plan. And you see, this idea of the chosen people, chosen for what? You know, there's a kind of a mystery that's gnawing at the edges of Christian consciousness. Are the Jews still God's chosen people? And if so, why are so many of them in unbelief? Well, the Bible talks about this, and I want you to open to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Because God has a plan, and He's working it out. And if we can just see it in His Word, we can realize that there is no fear, no reason to doubt. If God is faithful to His promises to Israel, He will be faithful to all of His promises to the church. And that should be a source of great encouragement to all of us here today. You know, the Jewish people are often just as mystified about this thing as of being chosen. Some of you may have seen that film or that play, Fiddler on the Roof. And there's this great scene where the lead character, Tevye, the milkman, is wandering home late at night, and he's got problems. His daughter wants to marry the wrong kind of a guy. His cow has stopped giving milk. He's heard there's trouble in the town. And he looks up at the heavens and he cries out, God, they say, we're the chosen people. For once, could you choose somebody else? But the fact is that God has a plan. And Paul here kind of hints at that plan in Romans 1:16 in a way that he will actually take three whole chapters later on in this beautiful epistle to unpack. If you've never read chapters 9, 10, and 11 in one sitting, I encourage you to go home and do it, because it's the biggest chair passage in all of the Scripture about the chosenness of the Jews and God's plan for how that's going to work out. But Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And if there was anyone who lived his life unashamedly for this good news, it was Paul. Trained as a rabbi at the feet of Gamaliel Hazakan, the most scholarly rabbi of the day, Paul was a rabbi of rabbis. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And when he considered the gospel and was knocked off of his horse on the road to Damascus, it changed everything. And he was willing to consider all of that as less than nothing for the sake of the gospel. He was unashamed. May God give us that same kind of courage here in the 21st century. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because he knew this fact, because it, that is the gospel, is the power of God. That's that life from the dead, resurrection power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And yet most people reading this verse, have you noticed? They'll stop right there. like that's the end. But Paul completes his thought with this unusual phrase, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And I want you to consider with me today what that phrase means, because there are many Bible commentators who will tell you that that is really a statement of chronology, or rather history. In other words, the gospel went to the Jewish people first, we know that, and now after that, it's going to the Gentiles. That's one way of understanding that Greek word proton, or first. But there is another way that I think is more in concert with how Paul uses it throughout the epistle and how he lived it out in his life. And I want you to see that with me, not as a matter of history, but as a matter of priority. That God has a priority with respect to the Jewish people, and that we need to see that priority, we need to act upon that priority, and we can take great comfort from the reality of what that priority means now and in the future. I would in fact say that this priority that God has with respect to the Jewish people is first of all a past priority, but also a present and a future priority. Now, when we talk about the past priority of the gospel and the Jewish people, the good news came to the first Jew, to Abram. Before Abram, there weren't Jews, there weren't Gentiles, there were just people. But God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, go to a land I will show you, which ultimately was Israel, and I will do three things. And we can always test God to see if he keeps his promises as we look at these three things. First of all, he says, I'm going to make your name great. And here we are thousands of years later talking about Abram, not just in the church, of course, in the synagogue, and even in the mosque. Abraham is revered, not because he was such a great guy. Read about his life. He had a lot of flaws, and yet his greatness was based upon the choosing of God. Election is the way the theologians talk about it. God chose him. And even though he was in his 70s, his wife Sarah also, and they were barren, they had no children, God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, second promise. And Isaac was born miraculously. And from Isaac, Jacob, and from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, who exist to this very day, despite the Hamans and the Herods and the Hitlers and the Hamases and the Husseins and the Hezbollahs, all of these really satanically inspired groups of individuals who are trying to wipe out the Jewish people. Why? Is it because we're so special? No, it's simply because God placed his name and placed his choosing upon the Jewish people, and in so doing, he staked his reputation on their perpetuity. So the enemy of God has been trying to wipe out the Jewish people from the beginning of time. And it's because of his great love for all peoples that God set his love on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because thirdly, what does he say? In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God chose the Jewish people and Abraham because he was choosing you at the People's Church here in Toronto in the 21st century. That's how great his love is, and that's how he's chosen to do it. It's a mystery, but it's God's mystery, and we believe it because the scriptures teach it. And if you look throughout the history of Israel, you see the same pattern of choosing. And what for? For God's glory. For example, the Jewish people early on went down to Egypt, where they were held slaves for 400 years, and God delivered them. Why? Well, he tells us in Exodus chapter 12, he says, I'm doing this so that all the nations of the earth might see and say, what great God is this that has delivered this people with a mighty and outstretched arm? It was all for his glory and for the salvation of all people. Or, for example, when Israel stood before Mount Sinai and heard the thunder and saw the lightning and saw Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments, that great law which has been so significant in all of Western jurisprudence, why did God give it to the Jewish people? Was it because we were so special? No, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says, I have given this to you so that all the nations of the world will see and say, what great God is this that has given this people such wise statutes and ordinances? It was his love for all people that led him to choose the Jewish people. We, according to Deuteronomy 7, were the least among the nations, and yet God likes to take the small things and make them into his glorious will. And that is what we see. All throughout, Israel was supposed to be that light to the nations, but she failed. And so God poured that purpose into Israel's greater son, the Messiah, who was predicted by Isaiah. In Isaiah 49:6, God said, it's too little a thing that I've raised you up, that is the Messiah, that I've raised the Messiah up to be a light, to be a salvation for the Jewish people. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This was God's plan all along. And so when we come out of the Old Testament time into what really is the present, the time of Jesus, we see this present priority being continued by our Messiah. He, a Jew, gathered other Jews to him. We're on the present priority right now. And there was this sense in which there was a future plan that was in place. But God said to his, Jesus said to his 12 disciples, what did he say? Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this to the Jew first was enunciated again in the New Testament times by Jesus. And so his disciples did. But then after his death, burial, resurrection, and just before his ascension, he gave us that great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the great commission. It's not just for the Jewish people, but if you think about it, the priority didn't stop. The Apostle Paul takes really from what Jesus himself said here in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. And as we follow his ministry, here was this great man who had all this rabbinic training. Under normal circumstances, we would think, here's the guy that we should send to the Jews, right? Because he's got all the Jewish objections answered. He's smarter than any of them, right? But what did God do? He said, no, guess what, Paul? You're going to the Gentiles. And aren't you glad he did? And yet, follow his ministry throughout the book of Acts. Every city that Paul entered, where was the first place he went to preach the gospel? It was the synagogue, because he understood that this was not merely an historical statement, but there was an ongoing priority. There was a principle, if you will, a missions principle that the church needs to rediscover today. And that is, when you preach the gospel loud enough for Jews to hear, a whole lot of other folk listen in. Paul experienced that. Jews got saved, a lot of them got upset, and then Gentiles said, what's going on here? Let us in. And that's been working over and over and over again throughout human history. That's how Paul lived it out. Some of you have heard of the great mission statesman Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission and opened up mainland China to the gospel. What a great mission statesman, right up there with the Apostle Paul. And yet he believed this principle. One of the little-known facts about Hudson Taylor's life is that every January 1st, wherever he was in the world, he would sit down and write out a donation to the Mildmay Mission to the Jews. It's the old British Mission Society, the same one that sent my grandmother, my great-grandparents, here to Toronto. And he, believing in Jewish evangelism, would send that donation and pen this note to his friend Charles Smith. He says, to the Jew first. That's what he did every year. That's how he lived out his understanding of God's priority. Well, Charles Smith, who was the head of the Mildmay Mission at the time, would likewise sit down and write out a donation to the China Inland Mission, which he'd send along to his friend Hudson Taylor with these words, and also to the Gentile. You see, with God, it's not an either-or priority. It's a both-and. And the problem that we have in the church today is not that there's too much Jewish evangelism, but not enough. Most churches have not considered the need for the Jewish people to hear the gospel. And many, perhaps because of theological confusion, or perhaps because the fish may seem to be biting someplace else, have neglected the priority of Jewish people needing the gospel. You know, somebody said, there must be some other way for Jewish people. After all, if they're God's chosen people, why do they have to believe in Jesus? Well, let me ask you, where do we get the fact that you have to? Jesus' own words said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, right? We all know he said that. Okay, but who was the audience that was listening to him live and in person when he said it? It was just a bunch of Jews. If it didn't apply to them, it doesn't apply to anyone. Either Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, or he cannot be the Savior of the world. And if there are those Christians who say they love Israel but don't want to share the gospel with them, they haven't figured out what the greatest love gift God has given to us. It's Jesus. And how can we withhold God's greatest love gift from God's chosen people? That's the challenge today. To keep this present priority, Jewish people need Jesus. Oh, they do. And there are so many denominations around the world that have decided that's not true. And I'm glad that People's Church recognizes the need for the gospel for all people, including the Jews. There is a present priority, and we're seeing it working out, even in Jews for Jesus. I remember our founder, Moshe Rosen, was once in a radio debate with a rabbi in New York City, and the rabbi says to him, I know about you group, your group, Jews for Jesus. You convert five times as many Gentiles as you do Jews. And Moshe said, what do you want us to do, throw them back? The fact of the matter is that God made a lot more Gentiles than Jews, and when we reach out to everybody. But the gospel, when it's proclaimed by Jews, actually has power to reach not just Jews, but everybody. And that rabbi was absolutely true, and we rejoice with the angels when any sinner repents. And it's part of our ministry. Wherever we are in the 14 countries around the world, we do see more Gentiles coming to faith in Christ than we do Jews. But that's not a problem. That's, in fact, what God intended. Like I said, when you preach the gospel loud enough for Jews to hear, a whole lot of other folk listen in. And the very debate about whether or not Jesus is the Messiah ends up amplifying the message of the gospel beyond the Jewish community and around the world. It's because it's part of God's plan. It's part of his intention that you got four Jews debating on international television about whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. The producers of the show told me that they had more phone-ins from that show than any other in the history of Larry King Live. People want to know, and this is a dynamic aspect of what we do in reaching out. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you are necessarily going to find yourself debating rabbis on Larry King Live, but I would say that each of you are going to have an opportunity. There's 140,000 Jews plus in the greater Toronto area, and we want to help you to be prepared to share Jesus in a very natural and conversational way. When you leave the sanctuary, as Bork mentioned, there's a book table, there's some free literature. Andrew and Laura Barron will be there, and there's also going to be cards that look like this. Now, I want to really encourage you to take just a few minutes to stop, and there's a perforation. You can tear this off, take this home with you as a prayer reminder, and then fill this out and drop it off. We'd love to send you our newsletter. We can do it by the post or by email, and we'd certainly love to keep in touch with you and equip you. We also want to send each of you a book entitled Christ and the Seven Festivals of Israel. There are seven festivals, each of which reveal truths about Jesus and God's plan for salvation. It's a wonderful book that will equip you and strengthen you in your faith. So stop at that table, fill out this card, and if you have Jewish friends that you've been wanting to share Jesus with, we'd like to help you. So speak to Andrew or Laura at the back table and let us be a help to you. As Warwick mentioned, we're about ready to conclude one of our greatest evangelistic efforts in the history of our ministry. Operation Behold Your God has had us in over 70 cities around the world, and the one that's left is Jerusalem. I say we save the best for last. And it's also a huge challenge for us, one for which we need your prayers. And we want to invite you to consider perhaps even joining us in Jerusalem next year. So you can find out more about that at the back table as well. Consider us, though, if you will, to be your arm reaching out to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That present priority is ongoing, but it's soon, I think, moving to that final future priority. If you thought that the past and the present were filled with evidences concerning God's plan and his continuing plan for the Jewish people, look at what the Bible says about the future. God intends to use the Jewish people to consummate his great plan for all the ages. I mean, think about this. 100 years ago, who was paying attention to that little backwater part of the world called the Middle East? And yet now, every headline, it seems, every day, turns our attention toward all the tragic things that are going on in the land of the Bible. And it is because God is bringing together for the last time all of the areas of this cosmic conflict from all the ages. And God has Israel's timepiece right there, back in the land, after the tragedy of the Holocaust, out of the ashes of that great tragedy. There is a people in a land where God had promised Abraham so long ago. And it is a land that is threatened by enemies, and it is a land where injustice is flowing from all sides, and everybody has a narrative. It's not my purpose to solve political problems here. Jews for Jesus is a one-issue organization. And yet when we read our Bible, we can't help but see that God says what's happening today is what God promised, for example, through Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 3, where he says, "In the last days, I will make Jerusalem a boiling pot of the nations and a heavy stone that no one can lift." What is the conflict? What's the center of the conflict that's going on there? Is it not the final disposition of Jerusalem? That's why none of the peace plans that have been offered by so many different entities have ever succeeded. God is at work, and he will solve it in accordance with his word. The Bible says there will arise an enemy of the Jews that makes Yasser Arafat look like a good friend. To all the world, he seems like a man of peace, but the Bible says from heaven's perspective, he's like a beast coming up out of the sea. And he will deceive the nations of the world and gather their armies together to invade Israel in a time of apparent peace, but there is no peace. They enter the land, cutting the north off from the south in the middle of the plain of Megiddo, the most fruitful and fertile part of the land of Israel. And you've heard of Armageddon. It simply means the hill overlooking Megiddo. That is the gathering place for the mother of all wars. And the battle is now engaged, and it is fought down, down, down to the city of Jerusalem. You see, for the past number of years, Jewish people have been involved, Jewish believers in Jesus. Some 144,000 Jewish believers in Jesus have been actively proclaiming the gospel. I don't know what I'd do with 144,000 Jews for Jesus staff. We've only got about 200. But praise God, this is going to be just the zenith of Jewish evangelism going on at this time. And yet in the midst of that, now comes this war, this absolute violent eruption of antagonism, and Jerusalem is now surrounded. A lethal dagger is poised and pointed at the heart of the nation. God, who promised Israel would exist before him forever, must come through now, or the end is certainly at hand. And finally, coming to the very end of herself, Israel cries out to God for a deliverer, and that is when he comes. The Bible says you hear it, and then you see it. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. What does the shout of the creator of the universe sound like? In my imagination, it begins like a rumble that gets louder and louder and louder until all warfare ceases, all activity on the planet comes to a screeching halt, and all attention is grabbed towards the skies, where we see the clouds rolled back as a scroll. The brightnesses of 1,000 noonday suns fills our vision, and there's the one we've been waiting for. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And as he descends, and as his foot touches the Mount of Olives, that mountain is split from east to west. And then is fulfilled the promise of the prophet Zechariah, who said, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for an only son, and weep bitterly as in the weeping of a firstborn. And in that day a great fountain will be opened in Jerusalem for cleansing and for purification, and thus all Israel will be saved." Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And yet while he tarries, we, all of us, have a great responsibility and opportunity to be involved in sowing seed for the harvest that's yet to come. I was back in New York not too long ago helping a young college student to learn how to do street ministry. And as I watched, he was being berated by an Orthodox rabbi who said, "You should be ashamed of yourself. How can you do this?" And just as he was saying this, up walked Ruth. You remember Ruth. And she said to this rabbi, she said, "Young man, not long ago I was right where you are. But now I know Jesus is my Messiah, and I'm more Jewish than ever." And I watched this guy scratch his head and walk away. And I thought, praise God, there's another seed sown for the harvest yet to come. And the wonderful thing is, we all get to be a part of it. Praise his name. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for your grace and mercy, that you have declared the end from the beginning, and that you have chosen before the foundation of the earth those whom you are saving, including your chosen people, the Jews. And we thank you, Lord, that it is ours to love them and to share the good news of the gospel with them, and it is yours to open their hearts, unstop their ears, open blind eyes. And we pray right now for any who might be here today who need that salvation. And we pray for those in our lives, perhaps Jewish people that are friends or colleagues who need that. And we lift their names before your throne, knowing, God, that you answer prayer, knowing, God, that you do open hearts. Lord, save these people that you've put in our lives. And Lord, yes, give us the strength and the opportunity and the courage and the words to be part of that process as well. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.